So I'm not going to read all of this, but know this, that what we'd like to think about, we'd like to think about a church that is poor but rich, and a church that is rich but poor. Okay? A church that is rich but poor, and a church that is poor but rich. So maybe we'll begin with the church of the Laodiceans first. So chapter 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So in each one of these churches, the Lord gives somewhat of a description, or you might say of the character of who He is. So in this scripture to the Laodiceans, He says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is one that knows us. The word Laodicea, it means this, and I believe it is so, so true of the world that we're living in. It's broke up in two words. One of it means of the people. The other part of the word means this, the verdict, the decision, the right, or the justice of the people. The verdict of the people is this. The decision of the people is this. The justice of the people is this. The Lord said, I am the firm, I am the true, I am the truthful, I am the faithful, I am the beginning of the creation, I'm the one that brought it all into existence. And as Joseph said to us in the book of John, chapter number 2, He knows all of us. He doesn't need any witness. He is the witness. When we stand before God, the faithful witness will be there for the church. And if you're a deceiver, and if you are one that you make your own verdict, you bring your own justice, you make your own decisions, He will be there to witness for or against you. And I say this, if you're the one doing the ruling, if the Laodicean church is a people that are ruled and justified and make their decisions by the people, look at the world we're in today. Look at the world that we're in today. We're in a world of great, great corruption, great deception, a world that bases what is right and what is wrong on the majority of the people, on the verdict of the people. And if you have any morality, if you have any morality today, all of hell is gathered against you to get you out of a place that you... If you have any authority, any word, any place of decision, the world would like to get rid of you if you have any morality today. And if you do not believe that, you have got your head in the sand. But the church at Laodicea is a people that are rich in their own eyes. They are a church that is rich, but God says they're poor. They are a church. Listen to what the Bible said. The Lord said, I know you. I know you that you are neither warm, you're not cold, nor hot. I would that you were. I would that you were one or the other. I would that you were not a chore between two. I would that you weren't lukewarm. I would, because your lukewarmness... Now you just think about that. You want to throw up? Get you some lukewarm water, put a little dab of salt in it, and drink that. God says, the life that you are living makes me want to throw up. It brings that to me. Now, I'm not saying that God wanted to throw up. I'm saying that the life that they are living gives the intention, gives the feeling of nausea. You know, God said, I would that you were cold or hot. So where are we? Are they lost? Are they saved? You could say, well, they're a church. They're saved. I'm going to say in the church at Smyrna, there's a group of people in there that's the synagogue of Satan. Are they saved? Is everybody in Laodicea saved? Is everybody at Liberty saved? They do have religion, though, don't they? Reckon religion makes God sick. I tell you, if I'm lost, I could be saved. If I'm saved, I could be on fire for God. But you know, if I'm hung in the middle with religion, I'm in a terrible, terrible condition. Listen to the condition of the church. So thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, an inclination to nausea, an inclination to drink tepid water, warm water. It's the natural reaction for the stomach to want to get rid of that. I don't know why that is, but that's the way that man's built. So the Lord said, because thou art lukewarm, I will not hot or cold, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Now listen to their condition. Thou sayest, I am rich. Whose opinion really matters? And you know, I want to go far enough to say this, that my lifestyle does matter. It does matter. The way I live in front of people does matter. I realize God is the judge. God looks in the heart. But I believe that through the life you can see what's in the heart a whole lot. We might not be able to see exactly, but I tell you, if we judge by God's judgment, not by what's relative in 2023, I ask this, in 1953, would the world we're living in today be considered immoral, ungodly, wicked, abominable, a disgust to God? A reproach and an abomination to most of America and most of the world as a whole? Would the lifestyle that is proclaimed to be right today? I'm talking about across the board. I'm not picking out little individual things. But look at our world today. Would that world in 1953 been acceptable? Has God changed? So the acceptance is based on the acceptance of man, isn't it? What is acceptable, you see the church at Laodicea, they're governed, they're ruled, their decisions, their justice is of the people. That's the world we're living in today. We're living in a world today that even our church world is judged by the people. Where's God's place in your life? Where is God's place in the church today? Does God have a place in the church today? Does He? I'll tell you where He's at in this church. He's on the outside. In the church at Laodicea, God is on the outside and the people are sitting on the throne. The people are on the throne making the decisions, deciding what is right and what makes someone rich and what makes someone poor and what is the right clothing and what is the right outward appearance. The people are making that decision, and the Lord Jesus Christ is on the outside of the church knocking on the door and asking the people that they would think again and that their mind would be changed and there would be a different lifestyle to go with that change of heart, change of mind, and change of thought. Here's a church that's ruled by the people, and you know what they say they are? They're rich. This is what the Bible said. Thou sayest that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So their decision and their justice and their thinking was 180 degrees away from what God thought, wasn't it? What should I think today? I'm rich. Joseph's already quoted a verse out of Timothy where they supposed that gain was godliness. We're certainly living in that world today, aren't we? I mean, it really doesn't matter how you get it. It doesn't matter about that. As long as you've got it, we're rich. We're rich. That's what they said. I'm rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Not one thing do I need from you, Lord. I don't need anything from you, God. Isn't that amazing today? That man is so self-sufficient that he doesn't need anything but God. But yet, man is upheld every moment of time. He is upheld by God. That we move and we live and we have our being in God. And man doesn't need anything from God. I wonder today, are you rich really, or are you poor really? In the eyes of God today, are we really rich, or are we poor today? Here is a church that is rich, but is very poor. Here is a church that has much. Here is a church that is enriched. Here is a church that says, I need nothing from you, God. I tell you, that's the society that we're living in today, that we don't need anything from God. Just let us make our own rules. Let us make our own decisions. We'll just declare what is just. And listen, if it's not just today, just give us a few days and we'll get enough people on our side and it'll be declared to be just. What condition is this church really in? The Lord says this, and thou knowest not. You know what the problem with folks is today? They have no perception of who they are before God. All that I'm doing is I'm judging myself. I'm laying myself down beside this man and this man and this man. And we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves to one another, whether that be morally, monetarily, the things that we've got, the wife or the husband or the children or the family or the job or the automobile or the houses or the land or the money in the bank. That's what man compares himself to, is his fellow man, and his says, I'm rich and I don't need anything. But when God looks on the inside of man to see what's really in him. And you know, outside of even the testimonies that was said this morning, outside of God revealing unto man what he is, man has no idea of the condition that he's really in. And the truth really is, I really believe that it is, and I believe we can see a glimpse of it at the church at Smyrna. With all the blessings of God, we were so blessed today that we really don't see any need of God interfering in our lives. I'm doing just fine without God. How long is that going to last? Before you can blink your eyes, it could change. Before you could blink your eyes, the whole church could be on their face praying for you. That's right. That's how frail you are. But man is so prideful, so boastful, so arrogant that he doesn't need God. Here is a church that's rich. But the Lord said this, and have need of nothing, and knowest not, no inward perception. You know, here is man that is ignorant of his real need. Knowest not that thou art wretched. So that word there means that man is worn out. That man, wretched and miserable, those two are almost the same words. But one means to be worn out and fatigued.
You know what man is doing? He's working himself to death to gain the things of this world, and he's wore out, but he doesn't have anything that lasts. He doesn't have anything that is lasting. All that he has is a worn out body and a fatigued body, and he's always desiring to get more. I ask you this, is it ever enough?
No.
I mean, I look around today, and it seems as though, I mean, I see people that are well, well off, but you know, it's not enough. I got to have more. I don't really have time for God, and I don't need God. I'm not interested in the things of God. I know, you know, that these people are lost and they're on the road to hell. But what I need is some more. And man is fatiguing himself and wearing himself out and leaving himself in misery, wretched, blind, poor, and naked. Look what a condition that man is in. The Lord said that you're poor. What does that mean? I'll say, think on this. The Sermon on the Mount. Favored of God, blessed are the poor in spirit. They're poor in spirit. They've got riches. They got an eye clinic at Laodicea. They got black sheep in Laodicea. They're a great import there. They're a great port on the sea, but they are poor in the eyes of God, according to the Word of God. He says, and thou art miserable and poor, so a beggar. You know what they have? They have not enough. I ask you today, do you have enough? Do you have enough? I realize today that a lot of folks think they've got enough. Isn't it amazing that we've never got enough money? Never a new enough automobile, never a fine enough house, but we've got enough of God. Isn't that something? I've got all the God I want. Now, I don't have the automobile. I don't have the money in the bank. I don't have the clothes. I don't have the education. I don't have the fineries of life. I'd like to have better. I'd like to have more. But as far as God's concerned, I've got all I want. God said you were poor. And the truth is, man's blind. Man is blind to his spiritual condition. Man is blind to his spiritual need. Man is blind. Now, this is a church. This is a church. This is a gathering together of people, an assembly of people, that have people in it that are being ruled by one another and by what is relative around them. And God said, you're blind. What are they blind to? They're blind to what true riches are. They're blind to their need. They're blind to their nakedness. They are blind. I say this, you know, in the first chapter or in the first book, that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. Here is a people that are naked and they're not ashamed. What's the difference in those two? So with Adam and Eve, they were sinless at the moment. Right? This church is naked before God, but you know, they're looking around at their fellow men and they're saying, we're just like all of them. We can't be naked. I mean, look at us. We're just like everybody else. The Lord said, thou art poor and blind and naked. They were blind to their spiritual condition. They were unable to recognize their spiritual condition. I really believe this today. The more that a man has, the less he thinks about God. the more that man is blessed in this world, the farther and farther God is pushed away. When man is dragging the bottom, whether it be health or family or job or money or whatever it might be, when man is dragging the bottom, it seems that there's some need for God there. But as man is rich, here is a church that says they're rich, but God said they were poor. What do they need? Oh, the Lord said this. The Lord said, would you come? Would you take my advice? I would ask you today, would you take the advice of God? Would you take the advice of the one that knows you? Would you take the advice of the one that knows you better than you know yourself? Would you take the advice? And I'm going to quickly just say a word or two. In the church of Ephesians, he's the one that holdeth the seven candlesticks and walketh. He's the one that is present and the one with the power. In the book to the church at Smyrna, who is he there? According to the word of God, in the book, and there he is the one that was dead and is alive. To the church of Sardis. Here, he is, or Thyatira, he is the devouring and the exposing fire, and the one who has walked and has got brazen feet, he's the one that's trodden the winepress. I tell you, think he knows us. My God, who do we think we're fooling? Who are we trying to fool? The Lord said, I counsel thee, I advise thee. Oh, I would that today that man could be advised by God. You know, it's amazing that we'll be advised by a doctor, a dentist, a cancer doctor. We'll be advised, a friend, by the dentist. We'll be advised by the orthopedic man. We'll be advised by the arthritis doctor. We'll be advised by the dermatologist. We'll be advised by the cosmetologist. I will be advised by all manner of professional people, but God, who knows the heart of man, we won't hear any of his counsel. You're going to end up bankrupt. You're going to die bankrupt. That's what the book says. I counsel thee to buy of me. Who else has got this for sale? Nobody else. I counsel to thee to buy of me. Nobody else has got this gold. Gold that's been tried in the fire. That you may be rich. He talks about in Peter, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried in the fire. You know something? My faith's not going down in value. And there's no other way to please God but through and by faith. And he, ladies and gentlemen, advises us to buy gold of him tried in the fire. He advises us. What do they have? Have they got gold? Well, sure, they've got gold. They've got gold, but their gold has not been tried. Their gold is going away. Their gold is full of dross. Their riches, ladies and gentlemen, are all on the outside, and they have nothing on the inside to make them rich before God. I'm going to leave everything I've got on the outside. I'm going to leave it all. Every bit of it. And you are too. You're going to leave it all. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. He said they were poor. Buy of me gold, that you might really be rich. You know, I'd ask you this. If I had $1 million... invested in the stock market, and tomorrow the company that I was invested with, if they went belly up, I was rich, wasn't I? But I never really had it within, did I? I never had it in my hands. It was all in my mind. It was all on paper. It was all relative to how the market was doing. It was all relative. But reality came, and that one time I thought I was rich, and the honest to God truth is, in one day I become a bankrupt beggar. You reckon with that goal that God has tried? Do you reckon that goal that He gives, you think it's going to go down in value? What's going on with gold right now? With the value of the dollar, gold is greater and greater and greater in value, is it not?
Yes.
So I ask you this. As you and I age and as we get closer and closer to heaven, how much is that gold that He gives? Is it increasing in value? I would ask you this. Is the dollar becoming less and less of value? Or is the real gold that the Lord Jesus Christ would give a man, which one of those is increasing and which one of those is decreasing in value? You say, I'm rich. How long can you hold on to it? Who gets it when you die? Do you get to take it with you? You know, nobody can take what God gave me in my heart. I'm not sharing it with anyone. And every day that goes by, as literally our world today, the dollar is becoming less and less. I told the men in the prayer room, I can remember buying a loaf of bunny or sunbeam bread for 35 cents. $4.99 for a loaf of bread this week. Isn't that something? What happened? The value of the dollar is way, way down. But the value of gold is going up every day. Worth more and more and more. I mean, 16 ounces or 12 ounces, however you wanted to measure it there, is worth more today than it was much more than 3 years ago. Worth much more. So I say unto you today, we better be invested in the Lord Jesus Christ and have the true riches, a friend, because you and I, a friend, as the days go by, the dollar is worth less and less. And that's just the honest to God truth. I don't care what age or what time you're in, it's always going to be worth less tomorrow. But the gold that comes from the Lord, it's going to be worth more tomorrow. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You know, here's a church ruled, decisions made, justice by the people. Look at the gold. Look at the nakedness. Look at the white raiment. Look at that. Look at the shame. Look at the being able to see. Can you see, folks, that all of that, if it's not based on what the Lord Jesus Christ says and by the Word of God, then everything that we have is relative to the world that we're living in. I'm not leaving this world and coming back to this same world that I'm leaving. I'm leaving this world and going to meet God. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Have I got what I need to get there? Am I genuinely saved? Is my nakedness covered up? You think, now just think with me. If Noah's two boys, a friend, took a blanket or a covering and put it turned on their shoulders and backed into the tent out of cover Noah's nakedness. You think I'm going to come in the face of God Almighty in my nakedness? Am I going to come before God in my nakedness? Anthony said it this morning in the parable of the Great Supper. I believe it was just exactly like it was in the Old Testament. There was a vestment provided by the king. There was a robe. You're going to attend this supper. I've got a robe for you. I've got a vestment for you. If you're going to heaven, I'll tell you this, friend, that you better have the robe of righteousness on. You better have the faith of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You better have your eyes open and, friend, be a part of the family of God. I'll tell you where the Lord is in this church right here. The Lord is on the outside looking in, friend, praying, pleading with them and saying, if any man, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. You know what that means? Oh, to repent. Be zealous, therefore. I'm pleading with you. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to give you some advice. You know what he advises us to do? He advises us to repent. I better think again. My mind better be changed. My actions better be changed. I'm going to die lost and undone. Preacher, I'm going to heaven. You better think again. You better repent. You better think again, because you're thinking relative to those that are around you. You're being judged and you're making your judgment and you're doing your ruling and you're making your decision according to the people. You say, I'm rich. God said you was poor. You say, I'm clothed. God said you were naked. You want to enter into God's heaven naked? He provided a vestment for you, and you're going to enter into God's heaven naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold. Now, can you imagine? Most of the sheep were probably white. A black sheep is sort of a rarity. But you know, some people, they really like them because they're different. They had black sheep down here. Can you imagine the clothes that they had? Man, they stood out to everybody else, didn't they? I mean, just look at me. Look what I've got. Look at my riches. I don't have any need of that white sheep. I don't have any need of that pure garment. I don't have any need of a raiment that makes me righteous before God. I'll go in with my black garment made from this black wool. I'll go in and I'll look distinct from everybody else. You know, I'm going in through the Lord Jesus. He said, I counsel thee, I would advise you, the one that knows us, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. So they're poor according to the Lord. White raiment that thou might be clothed. What they've got on won't work. And that thy shame of thy nakedness, so they are naked. As far as God's concerned, I don't care how many cloaks, I don't care if they've got purple on, kingly, royal, if they've got black on, which is so unusual, I don't care what they've got on, God said, I see what you really are. So here's a church that's rich, but poor. Let's look at the church in Smyrna. Church in Smyrna. Verse number 8, chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty. I know you're poor. I know you're under tribulation. I know there's persecution. I know there's great sorrow. I know because you being children and people of God, that the world has rejected you. I know that they've spoiled your goods. I know that because you're a child of God and because you're a Christian, the majority of the world has rejected you. What does Smyrna mean? It's the word myrrh. Myrrh. So just a little thought about myrrh. Myrrh comes from a thorny, probably thornier than our crab apple. A thorny shrub might grow into a tree, but when you wound it, the myrrh comes out. When you wound the tree and you get through the outside into the heart, the myrrh comes out. Just listen. So let's think about this. Exodus chapter 30, it's in the holy anointing oil. Esther chapter 2, she herself, every day, all of that time she was getting ready to go into King Ahasuerus, you know what she was doing? She was purifying herself with myrrh. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 2, when the wise men came, what did they bring? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. When Jesus, in the book of Mark, chapter number 15 and verse number 23, Mark 15, 23, listen to these words. The Bible says, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. So it's not only an antiseptic, but an anesthetic as well, to bring down the pain level. It's also a purifier. So he says to us in John chapter number 19 and verse number 39, they took 100 pounds of spices of frankincense and myrrh to embalm the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter number 3 and verse number 6. You know what it is there? It's a symbol of a romantic desire. What is the church in Smyrna? The church in Smyrna is a church that is wounded, a church that is under persecution, a church that is being rejected by the world, a church that is under the persecution of the Romans and under the persecution of the Jews. Friend, and you know what God says about them? God says, I know your poverty. I know about your tribulation. I know about your persecution. I know that you don't have much left. But he said, you're rich. Thank God for a church that's got something on the inside that God would say they're really rich. All of that stuff on the outside down at Laodicea, there's no riches to it. But the church at Smyrna, the church here, listen to what the Lord said. And write into the church at Smyrna, thus saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Isn't that wonderful? You know what he's going to do? What's going to happen to them? Well, by the word of God, some of them's going to be put in prison. Some of them, the devil's going to rise up against them. Some of them's going to be killed. It's not going to be a long time. It's going to be a short period of time. But you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to be faithful unto death. I wonder today, is there anybody that's faithful unto death? Would we be willing to let this outward man die so that we could have the real joy of God? We could have the real peace of God. We could have the real riches of God. We could have a raiment. Friend, could we have the righteousness of God Almighty? I'll tell you this, friend, we'll have to be faithful unto death. Who's writing? Who's writing? The first and the last. There's the Alpha. There's the Omega. There's the beginning. There's the end. This one that was dead and is alive. You know, was there anybody that suffered any more bitter death than the Lord Jesus Christ? Was there anyone that the sweet smelling myrrh and a symbol of love and desire. An anointing for those that are chosen by God to go on the body, to bring us to where we could come before the King. Is there anyone that was wounded and any more myrrh came out of the tree? I'll tell you, look at the tree, ladies and gentlemen. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at the thorny cross. Look at there, and I'll tell you what you can see. You can see the myrrh flowing out of the Lamb of God. Here's a church that is poor outwardly, but rich on the inside. I know thy works, tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. What words. My God, what cutting words. Listen. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Does the Lord know today whether you're really a Jew or not? I'm not talking about a descendant of Abraham fleshly. I'm talking about whether we've ever had a circumcision of the heart. I'm talking about whether we've ever really been born again. Does God know that today? He certainly does. But you see where these Jews are. They're right in the middle of the church. They're religious. Oh yeah, they're religious. But you know what they're always doing? They're always rising up against the true church. They're always in opposition against the true church. They're always blaspheming. They're always railing on the true church. They're always in opposition. And what does the Lord say about them? The Lord says that they are the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan. What does that bring to your mind? That brings to my mind a place where people gather together, an assembly. They are the gathering together where Satan dwells. Here they are in the church. Here they are in the church. What are they doing? Oh, they're saying, I'm rich. I don't need any of that. I'm not going with that. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I've made my living. I've made my money. I've made my way. I'm the one that has done it all. I wonder, friend, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, could God change your mind? Could your riches come to naught in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye? Here is a church, ladies and gentlemen, that in the eyes of the world is poor. But God said they're rich. They're wounded. You know what's coming out of them? A sweet smelling aroma. Oh, a sweet aroma coming out of them. So the myrrh was like a perfume, an incense, a medicine come through and by the wounding. In John chapter number 8. John chapter 8. So are there people in the church at Smyrna who are of the devil? Are there people in the church at Smyrna? People are dying for the cause of Christ. And in that same assembly are people that are railing against that same people. Against those people that are dying out to the world and dying out to the Romans and dying out to the Jews. And in that group, in that assembly is a group of people that are opposed to the people of God. I'll tell you this. Before I was saved, I was opposed to the people of God. It's the truth. And you can say, oh, no, not me. Well, I'll say this. The Lord said this. Now, what are they doing? The Jews are killing. The Romans and the Jews together were the greatest persecutors of the church at Smyrna. You ever heard of Polycarp? Polycarp was the bishop at Smyrna. He was the preacher. Born in about 69. History says that he was the last follower of John. A personal disciple of John who was on the Isle of Patmos. You know what happened to Polycarp? Polycarp was a Christian. And they sought after him. Who sought after him? The Jews, mainly. The religious crowd. Sought after Polycarp. They brought him to the theater. And the man that was running the show and the man that was going to bring about the execution told Polycarp, Polycarp, deny the Lord. Deny Christ and exalt Caesar and you can live. Polycarp's 86 years old. 86-year-old man. Polycarp, you're too old to go through this. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has never done me wrong. Shall I deny my Lord and Savior now? They said, Polycarp, we're going to turn the lines out. Turn the lines out, if you will. What did they decide? They decided Polycarp was not going to deny the Lord. We're going to burn you, Polycarp. They took him to the center of the arena. History says the Jews brought most of the wood. They brought the wood. Here's the religious crowd right in the midst of the church. They want rid of Polycarp. You know what's wrong with Polycarp? Polycarp's life, ladies and gentlemen, is different from the rest. Polycarp is not a Laodicean. Polycarp is a Smyrnan. Polycarp is a man that's got the myrrh running out of his life. Polycarp is a man who is willing to be wounded for the Lamb of God. Bring your wood. I was going to nail him to the stake. He said, no, you don't have to nail me to the stake. I'll be here. Polycarp, we're going to burn you to death. He said, the burning and the fire that you're going to set is just going to be for a moment. The fire that's coming to the wicked is eternal. They lit the fire. He stayed right there. The fire was put out. They couldn't get the fire going. They couldn't get the fire to burn up Polycarp. So they took a sword and they ran the sword through Polycarp and the blood put the fire out. They let Polycarp die right there. Then they build a fire so the Christians wouldn't get Polycarp's body. They build a fire and burned it. Ashes. That's the man that was the bishop at Smyrna. Jesus said, you're under persecution. The devil is going to take you to prison. Remember this. I am he, the beginning and the end. I'm the one that was dead and alive. And so will you be. You'll be alive too. Know this, that I've overcome all of sin. I've overcome hell. I've overcome the grave. And you can put your faith and trust in me. You're rich. I wonder today, are we rich or are we poor? So John says this, if you were of your father, you would love me. Do these people love Polycarp? Do these people love the people of God? Do these people love the Christians? They hate them. They hate them. They want them killed. They want them done away with. They want to be ruled and judged by their own thinking. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. You would love God. If God were your father, you would love God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? And because you cannot hear my words. Listen to the words. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust, or the desires, of your father you desire to do. Now I ask you this. How could someone with a halfway conscience burn to death an 86-year-old man? Can you see who's behind it? That's right, Larry. All the drugs, all of the filth, all of the wickedness that's in our world today. What's behind that? I tell you, people are under the control of Satan. If you're not saved today, you are an assembly. You are one of the people that Satan dwells in. You are the synagogue of Satan. Preacher, that's ugly. I'm telling you what the Bible says. You can call me ugly if you want to. The Bible says that they were the synagogue of Satan. They were the dwelling place. I ask you today, if you're saved, where does God dwell? Where does Jesus Christ, through the third person, where does the Holy Spirit dwell today? I hear a few in the heart of man. Where does Satan dwell? He's a spirit.
I look around today and you know what I see? I see a rich people. Honestly. We may not have what somebody else has got. My God, we're blessed. But I wonder, do we have that that is spiritual? Do we have that that's eternal? Are we clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any myrrh flowing out of our lives? Is there anything flowing out of us that would say that we are rich internally? I'm blessed of God. I'd say this. I believe I could say this with no reservation at all. 1,000,000 to 1 in this world, people have more than you do. 1,000,000 to 1. But 1 in 1,000,000. 1 in 1,000,000 today is rich on the inside. 1,000,000. 1 in 1,000,000 today has the goodness and the mercy of God Almighty that's in the synagogue of the Lord Jesus Christ. He dwells in my heart. I'm in Him and He in me. Are we a rich church today that's poor? Or are we a poor church that's rich? Which are we? Is there going to be suffering? Yeah. Yeah. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. I want to ask you a question. Is the devil behind every trial? Think on that now before you answer. Peter, he said, the trial of your faith. You know what we can do? The devil said, Job won't serve you. Only reason Job's serving you is because he's rich. He took it all, didn't he?
He served God for naught. Read it in your Bible. He served God for naught. God is trying us, ladies and gentlemen. I believe you could say this. God is trying us with His Word. It don't have to be cancer. It don't have to be a fire. It don't have to be the death of a child. It don't have to be some terrible tragedy in my health or in my family. No, ma'am, and no, sir. God can take His Word and try us and see whether we've got the real thing or not. What do you have today? Do you have the true riches? Are we a church? And I just want to bring it right down to me. Am I a person today that is rich on the outside, but I have nothing on the inside? He said Satan's going to put you into the prison that he may try you. You think they tried Polycarp? Did they try him? You know what? He stood the trial. And God witnessed for him. That's mine. So he says this. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. You know this life we've got? It's earthly. It's temporal. It's short. But I tell you what there is. There is a crown of life that's eternal and everlasting with no corruption. There is a crown. You know what he said? You hang on now. You hold on. You stand the trial. I'll give thee a crown of life. I want to say this. Thank God, friend. I believe today a child of God has got in their heart. They've already got a crown of the truth. They've got a crown of faith. They've got a crown of perseverance. They've got a crown and they've been convinced God has given it to them through the Holy Ghost. They've got something to keep them in there and make them to persevere. I've already been crowned. I'm going to get the complete crown in a little while. But just another second or two. He that hath an ear, you'll be tried and have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What's the second death? The lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. I believe he says in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, talking about those that go there, the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever. Now, I don't know what you think, but you know, you start a brush pile. And when it first starts, it's pretty smoky, ain't it? But you know, in a little while, when it gets hot, the smoke is gone. And when all the fuel's gone, there's no smoke whatsoever, is there? I tell you, there's going to be something there to fuel and bring smoke out of hell forever and ever. There'll be no dying there. There's going to be no annihilation there. There's not going to be any consuming there. I tell you, it's going to be eternal and everlasting death. He that overcometh the second death will be no hurt. Are they going to hurt? Let's get it spiritually, okay? If you're going to live for God, there's going to be pain in the flesh. You're going to have to deny your flesh, deny your pride, deny your thinking. You're going to have to think again. We're going to have to line up with the Word of God instead of what's relative in our world today. That's going to be costly to the flesh. It's going to be painful. I believe Paul says it over and over in the book of the Romans. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Kill this outward man. Literally? No, not literally. The desires and the lust and the things that we go after. Here's the choice, folks. Either I'm going to die out to my wishes and desires, and I'm going to come to the truth of God, or I'm going to go to hell to spend eternity
no end. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever.
Which are we? Are we a church? A church? Listen to what Paul said. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Was this spiritually or physically? Physically. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. What's the writer? What's the Lord saying to the church at Smyrna? I am He, the first and the last. I'm He that was dead and I'm alive. Now you may get killed. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death? What death was that? Thank God He delivered us from eternal death. Did He not? That's what Paul's talking about. Who hath delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom also, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Paul's a man. What about a man preaching day and night, and trying to make tents? And you think this man's got any money? This man don't have no money, but he's rich. He's rich. What do you base your riches on today? Monthly statement? The deeds in the book over there in the drawer? The titles? Is that what you base your riches on? You better base your riches on what God sees. A church that is poor but rich, and a church that is rich but poor.